Please turn to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, the 5th verse. Ephesians chapter 6, the 5th verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord is what we looked at in our last message. And mothers and fathers and husbands and wives and marriage prior to that. Now we look at the job site, 9 to 5. Bondservants, be obedient or servants to those who are your masters or your bosses. According to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or if he's free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. I'd like you just to look at verse 10 for a moment, because in our next message, we begin the series on spiritual warfare, which you're all experiencing. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the craftiness or the wiles of the devil. Because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, which would mean it's not your boss you're having the problem with or your employee. It's not flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And then take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. He's writing this while he's arrested and in prison. Amazing. That it may speak boldly, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So leading up to the revealing of spiritual wickedness and spiritual powers, and San Diego is a center or a vortex, as some call it, of witchcraft. ABC, a number of years ago, did research and found out that there are more witches' covens in San Diego County than there are churches. And there are more witches and warlocks than there are clergy. So we live in a very spiritual, volatile community, and they are so crafty and sly. But God, through St. Paul in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, shows you how to stay in this battle. And some of you are just totally exposed. You don't even, innocently, you don't know that you're in the middle of a spiritual battle. So our message 9 to 5 has to deal with something that everybody is experiencing, and that's financial troubles and employment. A good number of you are without jobs, or your jobs have gone backwards on you, and you're feeling pressures, all sorts of pressures. And so that's why we gave you the mistakes on a resume that's in your bulletin this morning. You may want to read some of those and don't make those same mistakes. When I read those, I thought, oh, these are too good to pass up. You need to take these home with you. Because when you interview for a job, it's that impression that you're going to give and what you put down. I circled just a couple if you want to pull yours out of your bulletin that caught my attention. And I thought, well, let's just let everybody have a little joke today and a little happiness. These are real responses on job resumes. I believe they're from Fortune magazine. One guy said the fourth one down there in the mistakes on a resume, qualifications. I'm a man filled with passion and integrity, and I can act on short notice. I'm a class act, and I do not come cheap. Okay. Two down. Note, please don't misconstrue my 14 jobs as job hopping. I have never quit a job. Okay. Down about 8 or 9. The company made me a scapegoat, just like my three previous employers. That's just something you do not want to put on your resume. Under special requests and job objectives, I found that good. Please call me after 5:30 because I am self-employed and my employer does not know I'm looking for another job. You don't want to lie. Look under physical disabilities. Minor allergies to house cats and Mongolian sheep. Okay. Personal interest. Donating blood, 14 gallons so far. You know, there's just certain things you don't want to put on your resume when you're out there looking for that job, so we wanted to help you along with those. I think that the 6th through the 9th verse of what Paul says here, though, for the servants in those days having masters, these were slaves, we can apply to our positions. Now, keep that in mind, that when you have a job, you're not necessarily a slave. There are a lot of people that are a slave to the office. They're workaholics. They think that the world won't go on without them doing everything. But there are some keys here that carry over to all of our lives. And we should be grateful if we have a job and an income. A lot of people don't, and many of you don't. Now, I'm not trying to draw attention or say that I'm somebody spiritual, but Sandy and I knew 2 years ago when things were changing that the church was going to be hurt. And the first thing we did is, because we love you and we're here to serve you, we're not here to take from you, we gave up our salary and we immediately moved out of our house. And we had no idea that the economy was going to get so bad. But wonderful thing, somebody came along and they wanted our house. And they wanted the dishes, they wanted the vases, they wanted the throw rugs, they wanted the plates and the bowls, and they wanted everything. They wanted just the way we handed them the keys, basically, and walked out. They took everything. Only the Lord could have done that. And then to find us a rental unit, it was difficult to get all 18 grandkids into at one time, but it was just so unique because that couple had a really rough time. The wife was dying of a brain tumor, and they had purchased a one-story house so that she didn't have to go upstairs. And the bank would make them the loan, but they had to find somebody to lease the house. And it was an attorney. And, you know, they could tie you up a lot. And it was humiliating and embarrassing to go into houses and apartment buildings. Then you'd walk out and somebody would say, "Pastor Mike, what are you looking for a two-bedroom apartment for?" And, yes, very embarrassing. But I can understand your pain and your suffering for those of you that are struggling. And God will bless you and God will provide for you. And he provided for Sandy and me and still is 2.5 years later, though we are getting enough salary to make our mortgage payment and we are back in our house. But I just want to say, whatever your struggle is, if you'll just trust the Lord, it's about the Lord and you. It's not about the government and the economy, because you're pilgrims and sojourners. Your citizenship is in heaven, not here on earth. And just trust the Lord. Believe me, he will take care of it. Doesn't mean you're not going to have nights that you cry and you're not going to have it just perfect, because you won't. But at least you'll see the Lord in new ways and fresh ways, and God will minister to you and he'll take care of you. He loves you so much. So we want to help you get a new job. If you're looking for a job, just don't make those mistakes on the blooper page there, okay? So let's take a look at some of these very simple and basic things. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Now, there's a starting statement, and it starts with obedience. That's very important, obedience. We live in a time where the world is going through a shakeup by both politicians and social engineers. This is designed, this is a structured collapse of our economy and of our country and of other people's economies around the world. This is not an accident. This is a plan pushing towards a one-world economy and a one-world government, and ultimately a one-world religion. The Bible forewarned many, many, many years ago. But we do live in this time, and it's not another group. It's not our great-grandparents, and it's not our grandparents, and it's not our parents. It's us. We live here now in this time that the American dream has been shattered. It's a shake-up. But God said in the book of Hebrews that at the end of the world, before his son comes back, that he will shake everything that can be shaken. So though the social engineers and the international industrialists and the politicians think they're crafting, God is using their blindness and their selfishness to shake everything in the world to get people to let go, because he's getting ready to take people off the planet, and you have to let go. You have to let go and just let it go and then get going with the Lord. The collapse of world economies is actually setting the stage for what the book of Revelation has to say about the structure. And then some thoughts that we can look at are found every day now on a daily basis in our newspapers and then in our weekly and monthly magazines and by the hour on the news channels. California is going in debt at the rate of $25 million a day. So all the liberal social problems apparently are not working. Our schools are just at the bottom. Apparently teaching some of the filthy things that are being taught and trying to change the thinking of the kids' minds that have taken them away from the ABCs and 1-2-3s is not working. But we, the people, just don't vote these goofballs out for whatever reason. We used to be, as a nation and as a state, one of the premier places that people wanted to come. 100,000 people every year have been, for the last several years, leaving the state of California. 100,000 a year, because it's just not business friendly and it's not family friendly. The other night I wrote ABC in New York and ABC here, Channel 10, and told them I did not appreciate the filthiness. I was enjoying the program. It's new, flash forward. It's sort of an end times deal. But I was sitting there with Sandy, and all of a sudden foul language started coming on and men talking dirty to men like you would find out on the street or in a locker room. Wow, that's kind of harsh. And then when two women sat down and started talking dirty to each other in a restaurant, and then they started kissing each other, that was it for me. I'll never watch the show again. But at prime time at 8 o'clock, trying to sell lesbianism, it's just not right. Trying to break down the mores of our society, it is not right. Now, for Channel 10, it is nice to know locally that they apologized and said they have no control over content and they wish that I'd keep watching other programs that are nice, and that was nice of them. You see, if you're not in the Word and you're not praying, how in the world can you see, let alone know, what is going on? But if you're a person that is given to God, God shows you the fallacies of this world. And if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. But the majority of Christians, let alone the majority of Americans, are not resisting the hostile takeover from hell. We are just letting it happen. But you must resist him. About 150,000 people, they say, are moving into Texas every year that has no taxes for the people, and you can have easier way of living, and gun laws are a little bit easier to understand. There isn't too much crime in those states, and the death penalty is in action, and people are free. So there's a difference of lifestyles around our country. We're told from USA Today this past week, unemployment rose last month in our country in 23 states. Last month, 47 states reported job losses. Just last month alone, that those 47 states say it continues. Michigan reporting, now not everybody goes for unemployment to be part of the report, so I always feel that these numbers are low. Michigan has 15.3% of unemployment. Nevada has 13.3%, and California claims 12.2%, but San Diego has 12% unemployment, if not higher. Cover story for USA Today this week said, weak dollar raises talk of alternative world currency. One world currency. It's spoken of in the book of Revelation. They've been hitting this headline since last June. One world economy. The dollar is not worth anything. The U.S. dollar went so low this week that it cost $1.50 to buy the euro dollar. The European Economic Community is larger and more productive than the United States of America. They always looked to us. They no longer look to us. When China has $1 trillion worth of our debt, they are very frightened that America is going to go bankrupt and they're going to be left holding the bag. That's why we give to them all these concessions. President Clinton leased to the Chinese communist government the port of San Pedro or Long Beach, until the Congress stepped in and said, you can't be doing that. and we're giving away our assets. And since the Chinese couldn't get in to the Los Angeles harbor, they now are putting forth plans to build a huge harbor just south of the border in Baja, south of Ensenada, that will now bring in who knows what across our border. Look, you got to wake up. That's all there is to it. You've got to wake up and realize this isn't political. This is spiritual. And that's what Paul is saying. All through this, he ends up, finally, my brethren, the devil's after you, but God has given you the ability to discern his power structure, powers, principality, wickedness in heavenly places, and the armament that you need to put on so you can fight against that and you can stay free. So weak dollar rises, talk of alternative world currency, that Russia and China especially are talking about. Now, it is interesting in the book of Revelation that Russia, in Ezekiel 38, one of the most fascinating books in the Bible, it is so bizarre. It's got so much stuff going on in it. And I mean, some weird stuff. You'd say Ezekiel is actually Area 51 or something. There's some mysterious stuff coming and going on the planet with wheels turning left and right and going up and down and flashing lights and amazing. And then it gets to the 37th chapter and you see 1948, May 14th, Israel. The prophecy that Israel would become a nation. And then chapter 38, Russia, Libya, Iran, Iraq, all the communist and Muslim countries, name by name, will attack little Israel. And there's no major superpower alive at that time to defend Israel. But yet 200 million Asians will start marching and come across the Euphrates River. The Euphrates will be dried up. And the Aswan Dam, of course, has the ability today to turn the spigot and dry that river up so that the 200 million, almost two-thirds of our population, one army, what country can man a 200 million army? See, there's no superpower to hold back the Asian or the Russian movement that's coming. And yet those are the two countries that are calling for the death of the dollar and the rise of some new currency. In your lifetime, not in your parents' lifetime, not in your grandparents' lifetime, not in your great-grandparents' lifetime, in your lifetime, these things are unfolding. You must wake up and you must be about our Father's business and look at what you're holding on to and maybe you should be letting go of. Now, we learn from these resume bloopers and from St. Paul that we should be obedient people. That's one of the first things. And we should do it with fear and trembling, otherwise with respect. And we should, thirdly, have singleness of heart. You don't want to lie to your boss, to your employer, because you're going to get caught. So don't do it. One boss said to a new employee, "Do you believe in life after death?" And the young employee said, "Well, yes, sir, I do." And he said, "Well, then, that makes everything just fine. After you left early yesterday to go to your grandmother's funeral, she stopped in to see you." You don't want to lie. You want to do all you can as a Christian person to be that word that St. Paul starts out, servants. You want to be a servant more than anything. The greatest in the kingdom, Jesus Christ said, is the servant of all. That's why it is a joy to serve you and to love you and to pray for you. Because that's what God has said we should all be, is that we should be servants, not just the minister, but all of us are servants. It's an attitude. It's a heart. Sometimes people getting up and going to work, it could be a real drag for you. It's difficult. "Oh, I don't want to go to work." You heard the story about the guy, the wife saying, "You got to get out. I don't want to get out of bed." "Well, why not?" "I just don't want to go to work. I don't like those people at where I work." "Well, you've got to get up. Tell me one good reason why I have to get up and go this morning." And the wife said, "Because you're the pastor." I don't know. Wait, that wasn't me. But maybe you feel like that. Be honest with yourself. "I feel like that. I don't like my boss. I don't like the people I work with. I don't like the environment or whatever." And it can be a drag. But I heard many times our retired San Diego County Sheriff Bill Collender say, many times, "I love getting up and coming to work every morning." And when I'd hear him say that, I would say, "That's a cool thing." There aren't a lot of people that say, "I love getting up and going to work every morning." But If you do, you're a blessed person, and probably everybody in the office or the factory hears you whistling and singing and having fun, and they hate your guts. But if you don't, let's talk to you don't people for a moment. It's attitude. It's not the boss. It's not the people. It's not the environment. It's your attitude. If we are to be servants, then if we're serving in a dog kennel or flying an F-18, it's attitude. Attitude. And if it's a servant attitude, you stop and you take a beyond global point of view and you realize, I'm your servant. You have me here. Do you think that Jesus liked being on the cross? Do you think John the Baptist really was looking forward to having his head chopped off and put on a platter? Do you think that as we study through Ezekiel and we get amazed that this man is so obedient, God asked him to go outside, lay on his left side for 390 days, give up all family life and friends, and do something that is so difficult that people mock him and make fun of him, but yet God used him and his obedience to show Israel what God would do for them right now and in the last days. So not everybody in the Bible really enjoyed the things that God asked them to do, but they certainly enjoyed the God that asked them to do it. That's the attitude right there. And if you're doing it as unto the Lord, and that's the key in this text here, is that you're doing it to the Lord, no matter how bad or smelly or dirty or whatever the job description is that you don't really like, if you're doing it for the Lord, you do it with joy in your heart. Not asking what the bigger picture is with him. He's given you the job. One person said, "If be careful about trying to make your job too easy. And if you have a problem making your job too easy, or you say it's too rough on you, and you question your job, here was this person's way for you. Would you like to know the key to making every day a happy day at work? This guy gave it to us. Larry, do you want to have this key? Okay, here it is. Eat one live toad the first thing in the morning, and nothing worse will happen to you the rest of the day." All right? So if the ushers will come forward, we've got these little frogs for you. You know, you don't have to, your third cup of coffee or, you know, whatever, people try to cover up that they don't like their job. But when you think that there are so many people that don't have jobs and God's given you a job, but see, that may be it, huh? You don't see that God's given you this job. Though eating a toad every day may not solve your attitude problem, the Bible can. And that's what Paul's given us here. Obedience. Servants, be obedient. Now, obedience means respect. Singleness of your heart. Not being scattered all over the place. You have focus. If somebody comes to me and they say, da-da-da-da, and then a week later they come and say, da-da-da-da, and da-da-da-da, I say, well, what happened to what you told me? And now you got two new. And then a month later, singleness of heart. I have found when I'm serving myself, I don't have singleness of heart. I can have a lot of ideas. But when I'm serving God and I'm doing it for his honor and glory, there's singleness of heart. I get focused on what he wants done. And everything else is superfluous about me. So singleness of heart and obedience with the key as unto Jesus is what he says in verse 5. I'd like to read to you, if you follow me, in 1 Samuel chapter 25. I know you know this story. It ends up being a love story with King David later on, but boy, it sure was a mess getting to love story. Now, you may want to just, with your pen, underline a couple of things as I read the story or if I highlight on it, and then think of some of these resume bloopers. What kind of guy is this employer, let alone husband, let alone man, human being? Not David, but the man we're going to look at. Then Samuel died. Here's the passing of the baton, the end of an era. Samuel died. The Israelites gathered together and they lamented for him. They buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man. Okay, there's a man coming on the scene. In Maon, whose business was in Carmel. And Carmel is towards the coast. It's has a ridge that you can be up on and look down into the valley of Megiddo. The Battle of Armageddon will be fought there. And he's very wealthy. And it says about him, the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. So he's going to make money from the shearing, but he had so many. He would make money as the sheep and the goats multiplied that his wealth just went on and on. The name of the man was Nabal. Nabal means dolt. In our vernacular, jerk. It literally means dolt. He's a goof off. The man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. And Abigail, look at her description. She was a woman of good understanding, beautiful appearance. But the man in the King James says churlish, in the New King James, harsh, and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. Now, Caleb was one of the buddies of Joshua that was a man of faith. This guy's one of the ancestors. And it tells us he has in him the ability to be a really good man, but he's not. And he's evil, and he's harsh with people. But Abigail literally means father. It means father of joy, literally meaning the source of joy. So when she was born, mommy and daddy looked at her and dedicated her to the Lord as source of joy. She is a source of joy for us. Now we get this description that she's really bright. She's a very bright woman, got a business mind probably, gets along well with people, but source of joy. And she married this dolt, and she's beautiful. And men probably look at her and say, what is she doing with such a dolt? You know, Nabal. So here's the couple. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men. Notice young men. This, I think, diffused any feeling of Nabal that he's sending his generals, his colonels, his warriors. He's got about 600 warriors that are following him around in the wilderness as he's running from King Saul. And he has the anointing of God on him to be the next king. So he sends the younger men that aren't that experienced. And Nabal is rich, powerful, influential, very wise in his mind, and had more seasoned people come to him. He would have said, whoa. But since they were young men, he wasn't as threatened, and he makes a big mistake. Because these young men were submitted to David. And they weren't divided. They're singleness of heart. David represents the kingdom of God. We stick with him. And so Nabal just was an employer, and he just hired and fired people. He didn't have loyalty of heart and singleness of mind among his people. Go up to Carmel, David said to Nabal, and greet him in my name. Thus you shall say, even told him what to say. This is what you say to him who lives in prosperity. Now, could that be you today, that you're in prosperity? Peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now, notice what he says there. Peace to you. Peace to your house, and peace to everything you own. May your assets be blessed. May everybody inside the four walls of your home be blessed. And may you be blessed with the peace of God. Now, I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men. Ask your young men. Now, you can see what a dolt he is because he never asked his young men. Where David respected his young men, Nabal doesn't. Ask your young men. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please, give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. Now, what he's saying here is that when the wars were going on, my men came into your area of Carmel, very upscale neighborhood, and you had out in the field your shepherds. My men, my soldiers, my mighty men slept in the fields of yours that you didn't even know about. But your men were safe, and my soldiers protected your men. And you just ask your men, we never stole anything from you. We never took anything. We never asked anything for you. Now what he's saying is my supplies are down, and we've got some battles to go, and you have excess wealth and prosperity. Would you please give whatever is available, be it
some clothing, some money, some food, a couple extra spears, or whatever you have on your heart. You're a man in prosperity. God has honored you. And now God needs you to look after his servant. So that was all he was asking. Look at the next verse. Now, ask your young men, verse 9. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David, and they waited. And when Nabal answered David's servants, he said, now look at the harshness. See, this is his name. Who is David? Everybody in Israel knew who David was. So this is really a nasty attitude. No respect. Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from his master. Aha! St. Paul is saying, servants, be obedient unto your masters with fear and trembling as unto the Lord. Now this churlish, harsh dolt says, there are many people that run away from their masters. You know, like your bloopers in the resumes. I've never been fired from a job, though I've had 14 different jobs. I've never quit a job, which means he is fired. So an employer says exactly this. What are you asking for here? There's something going on, because there's a lot of people that are on the lam today and not being respectful to their employers or their masters. So they came to him, and when this guy said, who is this guy? Who is David? Boy, that was really disrespectful. There are many servants nowadays. Shall I then take my bread, my water, my meat that I've killed for my shares and give it to men when I do not know where they come from? Yes. Because the law said, Moses said, Samuel, who just died, said, the sign of being a member of God's kingdom is that you give. You're a giver, you're not a taker. You give, Nabal, and these are God's people, and you give to them. They've protected you. They've put value into your life, and now you're letting them starve. Well, Malachi says it well about the end of the world. You have robbed God, God says, and the people of Israel shouted back, wherein have we robbed God? And God says, in your tithes and in your offerings, you have robbed me. Open your faith, and I will open the windows of heaven. Test me, the only place in the Bible that God ever says test him, and see if I will not pour out of the windows of heaven's blessings upon you that you cannot even contain. See, God had poured that type of a blessing upon Nabal. And then God, to Malachi, says to the Israeli people, but put meat on my ministers' tables. Now, we just finished Lamentations, but you know in there that one of the judgments of Israel was that the ministers had to leave the ministry to find meat and food to support their family. The sign that God is judging a country is that God's children don't see that God is judging the country. They are so caught up in the world and so worldly, they don't understand what is going on. So here when this man said, who's David? Who's the son of Jesse? There wasn't a person in all of the known world at that time that had not heard about this boy chopping off the head of a 10-foot giant. They knew who Jesse was. That was a nasty, disrespectful statement against God, because David was God's servant. And David knew that. He didn't take it personally. David was dead to self. He lived for God. So David's really uptight. And this guy said, should I take from what I have to give to these I don't know? And David's young men turned on their heels. They went back and they came and told him all these things. And David said to his men, every man put on your sword. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. About 400 men went with David. 200 stayed with the supplies. Now one of the young men told Abigail, one of Nabal's employees, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he rebuked and reviled them. Isn't it interesting that the employee doesn't go to the employer, but knows how harsh he is? And how stubborn and strong-willed he is, that they go around him to his wife, who is a woman of understanding, we just saw. She understands how to put pieces together. Now, Abigail says, David, Jesse's son, was rebuked by my husband? What in the world was that guy thinking? She's trying to be a good wife and curtail her tongue. So David said, every man get your sword.
But the men were very good to us, verse 15. And we were not hurt while they were around, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. And they were a wall to us by night. They protected us and day. All the time we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, no one consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all the household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. That's what his employees thought. So to be a Christian today and take Ephesians 6 to heart, to submit yourself in obedience with fear and trembling, respect towards even a harsh employer, is an honorable thing to do. Because even if the employer says, who's Jesus? Now, I had the honor two Monday noon hours, to speak at Northrop Grumman. And I thought, what a blessed situation that these employees can have a quote-unquote Bible club at one of the world's largest aerospace companies. And it was standing with the walls, people standing around the walls and every seat filled. And to be able to share what an honor it is to be American, what an honor it is to even be in their industry to keep America strong and safe, just gave a little bit of spark to everybody. That their job wasn't useless. It wasn't worthless. There are issues in every one of our positions. But if we take this attitude of humility before God, that every dollar that passes through our hand is from God. God has given me this. Now, what do I do with it, God? Now, I've got all this and I'm going to hold on to it. That was Nabal's attitude. Why should I give any? I've got excess and I'm holding on to it. Now, therefore, no one consider. And Abigail, verse 8, made haste and took 200 loaves of bread. Imagine that, ladies, 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on the donkeys. She got the SUVs up. She said to her servants, go on before me. You men, get in front of me. I'm coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was as she rode on the donkey and she went down under cover of the hill. There was David and his men coming down towards her. And she met them, every one of them. There they were, ready for war, had their weapons on, going to kill anybody that worked for this man. There they were, right there. And she is so wise. As she rode on the donkey and she came down there David said, surely in vain, now this is bad thinking. Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. Well, we already know he's an evil man. But don't fall into this trap that David just fell into. Surely in vain I do good. Oh, that's a dangerous place to be. It is never in vain when you do something good. No, you can be rewarded for good. No. You see, he's taken it personally now. And this woman is going to help him rise up above his self-pity and see the bigger picture here. It's about God. It's about the nation of Israel. It's an attitude in the workplace that needs to be broken from employers, which we've already seen that thousands of them, if not hundreds of them, got millions and millions of dollars of separation fees, money that all of us in this room given to one man that combined all of our income would never match what some of these people on Wall Street got in separation for causing our country to fail. Think that over. Now, if you think the boss of this world is a good boss, it's the devil, by the way, and you love serving him, what has he ever done for you and your children? When has he ever showed up in the hospital beside you or your family's sick or deathbed? When has he ever shown 1 ounce of love and kindness to you and yours? But churches all over America send thousands of ministers out in the name of Jesus to memorial services, to deathbeds, sick beds, broken-hearted people, unemployed people, employed people, hurt people, divorced people. And the devil
has never once done one good thing for any of us, ever. He doesn't have it in him, but God does. Abigail sees David, and David says, "May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all of him staying alive." And when Abigail saw David, she fell off the donkey on her face and bowed down to him in humility. And so she fell at his feet and said, "Oh, me, my Lord, oh, on me, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal." That's her husband. "For as his name is, so is he." That's the wife. "He's a dolt by name and deed." That's what she's saying to him. "You've run up against a really arrogant man, your maidservant. Folly is with him, but I, your maidservant," she submitted to him, "did not see the young men of whom you sent, or I would have helped them. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, since the blood, the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own. And now this," he says, "let your enemies and those that seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal." And now, and she's just honoring David. "Your maidservant has brought to my Lord all this food. Let it be given to the young men. Please forgive the trespasses of your maidservant." Hold on before we go home. "Put it all on me. Put all the stupidness of my husband on me. Put this horrible, horrible, not a mistake, but misjudgment upon me. The mean things about you and your father on me. The fact that you feel belittled on me. The fact that you and your soldiers, 400, are standing with swords and spears and bows and arrows and you're ready to kill everybody. All the employees, you're willing to wipe out the economy of this whole neighborhood. Take away all the jobs. This is what the devil does. That's right. Put it on me." Is that not a picture of Jesus? And then she says, from that verse down there to the 27th, "Your maidservant, which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given. Please forgive the trespasses." She accepts full responsibility. "Please forgive your maidservant, not my husband." She took all the blame, put it on herself, and then says to this mighty, strong, healthy, handsome dude, "Forgive me." Well, talk about understanding and beauty. David had a problem with women. I don't know if that went around the country like Goliath did, but this beautiful, understanding woman, I think she used all of her attributes and might even blink those long eyelashes at him as she was saying this. And David just was smitten, and he said, "Okay." She goes back home, doesn't tell her husband. David doesn't kill him, but David says this, "Abigail, source of joy, thank you for sparing me the huge mistake of responding in my flesh and wiping out all these people. You have spared me for letting anger and rage, which a warrior would have, overrule understanding and reason." So to get mad at the boss, no. And that's why he says to the boss, "You masters, don't use threats against the employee. Understanding." And this is what has just happened in our country. The evil, churlish one has gone and he stirred everything up, and then people got angry and they said, "Here's what you got to do. You to let us go along with your plan to sell America down the country. You give us all the assets and then don't worry about the people. I'm a man that is standing in front of you because God has asked me to, and I gladly do it. I love you. I will not run from you. I will not leave you in the middle of the battle. I'm here to serve you. But the devil will do all he can to destroy you. Hirelings run when things get tough. Shepherds stand with their flock. You are trying to be ravaged by the devil. And many of the things you're feeling has to do with attitude and that you're too far into the world. And the Lord is trying to pull you out and get you ready for heaven." Singleness of your heart. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the very foundation of the early Christian church is that singleness of heart, is that they had everything in common. They helped one another.
They loved each other in the very early church. And the singleness of heart was they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done through them. And all who believed were together, had all things in common. And in verse 46, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, they came to the house of the Lord, breaking of bread, fellowship in the Christian homes. They ate their food with gladness and singleness of heart. They were no longer worried about Caesar. They weren't worried about the Sanhedrin or the Pharisees. They weren't worried about the downworld economy. They were so happy to have people that loved them and accepted them for who they were. That's the great thing of the church, if we're honest, is that we should love each other, serve each other, not shred each other and hurt each other. Don't do it, he said in verse 6, with eye service when you do not know what to do. Somebody said, and a lot of people work like this, they don't know what to do or how to do it. Here comes the boss. When you do not know what to do, walk fast and look worried. Where's he going? What's up? Men pleasers. Trying to be a man pleaser. Putting yourself in a place that everybody worships you. And oh, how could we do it without him? Someone wise person once said, do not try to be irreplaceable. If you cannot be replaced, you cannot be promoted. Yes. God loves you, people. And he has a lot for you. But you need to see the spiritual side. If we live for God, as verse 8 says, if we live for God, it makes every job easier. The doldrums of the job just fly by. I look back at my mom, and I remember in junior high what a hard worker she was. And how embarrassing that she lost the home because my stepdad had left. But she always worked, and she had a job. She worked hard. I would meet her at the bus a mile away and walk with the umbrella in the rain in Portland, Oregon. My brother Kent would have the coffee pot on. The house would be clean for her. But my mom always said, I will not go on welfare. We will work. And you boys can get paper routes for your sports and you can work odd jobs to earn money. But we will work. We will work. There's no excuse. McDonald's is always hiring. There's no excuse. Get out and work and get a job and quit being a lazy bum. We'd work. She always taught us you'll pay your own way through life. I remember as a freshman in high school getting up at 3 in the morning, and she and Kent and I would get into her 56 Ford, and we would drive up the hills around Mount Tabor, and we'd deliver this Portland, Oregonian. And she would help us. And we bought our first car so that she didn't have to get up anymore. $135 we paid for that car. And we spent more than that the first week we had it, on it. But I remember at 3 o'clock classes, I'd be asleep at my desk. And the teacher would say, Mike. I'd say, yes, ma'am, I'm sorry. Paper route? Paper route. Okay, but you got to stay awake. My mom said, work. Don't stand with signs on a freeway. Get a job. Get out and work. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So in conclusion, do you want the secret to having a happy job and being a happy employer or a happy employee? It's very simple. It's found in John 3, verse 1 through 17. You can read that this afternoon on your own. But in verse 17, he brings it to an end. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. If you know these things, this is how you're happy on your job. John 3, 13, verse 1 through 17. If you know these things, know the things that Jesus says, you're a happy person if you take it beyond knowing and you do. Christopher Herter used to be a governor of Massachusetts. He is running for re-election as governor of Massachusetts. And one day he arrived at a barbecue and his team got him there late. He'd had no breakfast, he'd had no lunch, and he was really famished. And he moved down the serving line and he held his plate out and he received one piece of chicken.
Got one piece of chicken. Now remember, he'd been up since 4 a.m. He's exhausted. The emotional strain of running for governor. At all these different speaking engagements, he's missed breakfast, missed lunch, and here's his only dinner of the day, one piece of chicken. So the governor said to the serving lady, "Excuse me, do you mind if I get another piece of chicken? I'm very hungry." And the woman's reply was this, "Sorry, I'm supposed to just give one piece of chicken to each person." And he repeated, "But I'm starved." And again the lady said, "Only one to a customer." So the governor was normally, they say, a very modest and humble man, but he decided that it was time to push his weight around a little bit and says, "Madam, do you know who I am? I am the governor of this state." And the woman answered, "Well, governor, do you know who I am? I'm the lady in charge of chicken, so move along, Buster." Humility comes sometimes from the employee and other times from the employer. Just be glad that God is providing and you'll do all right. Shall we stand? Shall we pray? Jesus, we thank you that you know everyone here and you know each individual situation. And we would pray that you would encourage everyone today. It's all relative, Lord, for the millionaires to the people at minimum wage. Suffering happens, as you know it, every elevation of the ladder. And we would pray that you would help us be gracious people. We would not be dolts. We would not be Nabals, but we'd be Abigails, a source of joy. Lord, her beauty radiates before David. And it calmed David down, and David was able to honor you. And Father, we would pray today that each person here would have some hope. And if they have the ability to help somebody that's in need, let them not be a Nabal. If they have the ability to work, open the doors for a job. Bless them, encourage them. I know there are marriages that are, quote unquote, Father, rocky that are here. And it has to do, they think, with the finances in their home. But in reality, it has to do with the lack of love in their home. And you've only used the finances to show them the problem. There are here people, Father, that think it's the other person. And in reality, it's their lack of attitude being right in you, not the other person. Would you use this all for your glory and for your honor? But bless us, Lord, with your presence, that we would know the right thing to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you were to open up the San Diego Union Tribune, just the Tribune today, and you go to the advertisement section, you'll see literally several hundred jobs that are available. My word of advice is, read your resume bloopers that we handed you, that when you go apply for a job this week, you don't use one of those. All right? Now, the story wouldn't be complete unless you knew that Abigail went back home and her husband was drunk as a skunk. Now, I'm not from the South. I'm not from Mississippi, Alabama, or Texas. I have seen skunks in San Diego. But I've never seen a drunk skunk. I don't know what that means, drunk as a skunk. They don't have to do anything with that perfume they carry with them. He's drunk out of his gourd, showing off, being a smart guy, making people worship him at his party, his barbecue. And she waits with her understanding and says he's drunk, he won't pay attention to anything. So she waits, and the Bible says at the end of that chapter that when the wine had gone out of his system, she was a very wise woman. In mourning, as he's sober and the coffee's being poured down him, she says, "Do you know what you did, husband of mine? You offended the mightiest warrior in the history of Israel with your sharp tongue. Just because you got money and you got power when others are suffering, Nabal, your tongue still should be gentle and soft." But David came with 400 of his men with swords ready to kill you and every one of your employers and destroy me and this entire household. He was sober enough that his eyes about pop out of his head, and in an instant he feels a pain and his heart is like stone, and he dropped dead at the kitchen table. We don't know if he had an aneurysm or if he had a heart attack, But when God opened his eyes and saw what a fool he really was, his life ended. Saul, who also dies, he cries out in his last voice, "I have played the part of the fool." Don't get to the end of your life, old or young, and have missed life, because life is about the people that are standing around you.